I have a slight confession to make. As we think about home, I have to admit, I ran away from home once. I don't remember what it was about. I know that I grabbed 4 or maybe 5 pieces of Wonder Bread. I put it in one of those big, we don't even know what they are anymore, those little, what we called them, grocery sacks. Couldn't find anything just big enough. Headed out the door. Boy, I was upset. Funny thing is, it took about less than 50 steps. I'd crossed the street, and I'd been going up the hill, and I started to think, where am I going? What am I going to do when I get there? Of course, I was 6. I might have been a little bit older. I'm trying to keep it young, but sounds like something a 6-year-old might do. Isn't it funny that I don't really remember what it was? But isn't it interesting how quickly I came to my senses? That Wonder Bread is not going to last very long. Where am I going to sleep? What will I do when I get there? I admit that I am trying, and with Cynthia's help, to make our home something that our kids will miss greatly when they leave. It doesn't mean that I don't want them to grow up, go away. It seems to be the natural event. But I want them to carry something with them, that if they don't have that, they'll be sorely homesick. Oh, they can pick up the phone and give us a call. That's great. That's what we want. But what if they're not following the ways in which they've been raised? Maybe they turn away from God. What if they turn away from everything that we stand for and believe? I want them to be homesick. I want them to ache for what they have. But I met a parent who took it even further. Although the boys in question were just 12 years and 13 years of age, I had to call their parents. They had been involved in some fairly minor cheating, but the consequences were set out in the policies of the school. I called one parent. I kind of got the idea that it was my fault. Why wasn't I this or that? So I was totally unprepared for the next parent in the same instance. And I began to explain what had happened, what the consequences would be. The parent stopped me. He said, "Mr. Hutchin, you must realize that we pray that our children are caught the first time they do something wrong. If you weren't doing what you're doing, if you weren't preparing to have some sort of punishment, some sort of teaching consequences for them, we would take them out of that school. Why would we waste our time? What you're doing is so important." You know, you don't hear that much as teachers. That learned a lesson. Are we praying for our children to get caught? They do something wrong. Am I that bold? Let's go and look at a parable. We call it the parable of the prodigal son. It's found in Luke 15. Jesus continued after talking about 2 other parables. The parable of the lost sheep. The parable of the lost coin. This one has an added feature. There was a man who had 2 sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Now think about the significance of this. Being the younger brother, in Deuteronomy we find out that the older brother gets 2 shares. So the younger, since there are 2 sons, is getting about a third of that estate. But think about it even further. What is he saying? That was supposed to be when the father passes away. What is he saying to his own father? "Father, drop dead. I want what is mine. Give it to me." I want what's coming to me. And we find out as we continue to read, perhaps what his plan was, perhaps what his scheme was. But it's a terrible thing to ask of a living father, divide your estate now. I want what's mine. So in verse 13, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And boy, I said that happened too fast, just like that. We didn't even get to go into another verse. He took all that he had, went to a distant land, and squandered it all. We think, how quickly can we squander all the benefits, all the lifelong work that someone has put forth for our benefit? But it even affects generations to come. This is not only his inheritance, but his children's inheritance. He squandered it on wild living. He's rejecting everything that the father stood for. And he's indulging in those activities that were, as we're outlined in 1 John, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, pride of life, me, me, me. But look what happens. After he had spent everything, there was, in addition, a severe famine in that whole country. He began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods of the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. How popular were you when you had money? How many friends did you think you had when you had all of this? You could party. Could engage in that wild living, but then he had nothing and he ran through it so quickly. Then to top it all, he finds himself working in someone else's house. Someone else is his master. This one who wanted to go off on his own. He's having to work and hire himself out, and he's hungry. And there's no one there to help him. Now think further. We wonder, what all did he do? Well, go to Galatians in chapter 5 with me. Read with me from this deplorable list. The works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness and orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we think, how detestable, how against everything that the Father stood for. How far can you go from home? And that's contrast what home should be like, especially in Christ. Picking up in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Let that contrast sit. The contrast between home, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and that distant land, that removed land that's so far away that was wild living. No one loved him. But then, verse 17, going back to Luke 15. When he came to his senses. You know, we could say all kinds of things about that prodigal son, about the wastefulness, about the life that he lived, would listen to the good thing when he came to his senses. He said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father." Now think about that. Is he humble now? Whatever pride he might have had is gone. But he remembers what his father's house was like, and that even the servants had plenty to share. You know how he has sinned against that father. He has sinned against heaven. But for reasons we're not completely sure of, he sees hope. But not to go back as a son, but to go back as a servant. Because he knows the Father. He knows how his Father treats those servants. But now let's find out a little bit more about the Father. But while that son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Now think about what you see that father doing. You can almost see each night, or always gazing over the horizon, looking, waiting, hoping that son will return. That son will come to his senses. And that day that he does come. But how many different ways could that have turned out? We've heard stories. Or maybe it's just our own human experience. How a father can turn away and say, "No, you hurt me too much. I don't ever want to be hurt that much again. Go away." But he kept looking, hoping. And when he saw him, he was filled with compassion and ran to him. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. There, we look at that word. To be better translated, he smothered him with kisses. Kissed him again and again and again. He was happy to see him. His son had returned. And he does it even more. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Now let's think. Was that important for the son to say? I think it was. Notice the son is not coming back and saying, "Dad, I'm home. Let's just forget about that." No, he comes back broken. He comes back humble. He comes back with repentance. "I have sinned. Not only against you, but against heaven. Treat me as a servant, if you will, of your great mercy." But here the story really surprises us. "But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Why? For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and is now found.' So they began to celebrate." What's he doing? He's restoring that son to his original position. Clean robe, a ring, signifying his position in the family, his sandals, and the celebration. What a time. Now think about the father's joy. Think about those servants watching. Perhaps they've noticed his disposition before as he waited. Now they see a change in him. Now they see that the son has returned. Let's go on. The story doesn't end there. It's not just about the lost and the found son. Verse 28, the older brother became... Let's go back to verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, "What's going on? Your brother has come," he replied. "And your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back, safe and sound." Well, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." And there's a part of me that maybe understands where he's coming from. He doesn't understand the father quite as well as maybe he thought. Father is overjoyed. His lost son is found. Yet he sees the contrast, perhaps, how was I treated? He's jealous, envy, and angry. Well, go back. What was that passage in Galatians 5? There were all kinds of sins, sexual sins, all kinds of things like, but did you not see the others? Did you not see the envy? His father tries to explain. "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now we know this parable Jesus speaks of because he sees the heart of the Pharisees, or he sees what the Jews are going to go through when the Gentiles come in. But it also speaks to us individually today. How do we respond to our lost brother? Are we like the father, or are we like the elder son? There's another instance found in Luke 7. It's in the house of Simon, where a woman is weeping on Jesus' feet. Simon wonders, "Don't you know who this woman is? She's a sinner." Then Jesus, he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown." Catch this last part. "But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Whoever has been forgiven little has loved them. And I'm challenged by that. How much do I feel like I've been forgiven? Don't I owe Christ everything? We know the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Was I not lost? Was I not just as prodigal? See, as it says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, we love because He first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. And whoever does not love their brother whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen.
And he has given us this command. Anyone who loves God must also love their brother. Now I'm challenged. Really challenged. Do I love my brother? Do you see what the elder son was lacking? It's not the joy. He was angered by the brother's return, by the way that he was being treated. He didn't love him. Even though the father loved him, he couldn't enjoy that father's love for his younger son. Now I ask you, as it says in Romans 6, as we've just mentioned, let's read it in verse 22. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefits you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus our Lord. We know that there is a remedy for sin, don't we? God has provided that through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on that cross. Let me ask you this. Where's the remedy for a heart that doesn't love? Where's the hope for one who doesn't love his brother, whom he can see, who he can see the hurt? How does that conflict get in the way of your love for God? How can you say you love God and hate your brother? But I have hope for you today. Because as a young man, I wondered, I said, how could I possibly feel about someone? How could I possibly have that love, that willingness to sacrifice, a willingness to give all I have for them? How could I love someone that much? God has taught me. First through my wife, through my kids, through getting to know you, from seeing people, looking into their lives, knowing what they're missing. Jesus, when he looked into someone, he looked at them and loved them. Loved them. There is a remedy, but it needs to be remedied. We need this church, just like our homes, to be loving homes, to be homes that you would sorely miss if you were away. We also need to be a church that holds out our arms, waiting for that prodigal son to return, willing to embrace them, willing to raise them up at their confession, repentance, willing to love them and restore them. Why? Because the Father is willing, and we need to be glad. Let's be known as a church, as a family of God, that loves each other dearly, that weeps when another weeps. We can also laugh when another laughs. If you are identifying with that prodigal son today, you're realizing how far you can go away from God has in store for you, what he wants your inheritance to be, to knowing his love. Don't let another day go by. Come. But maybe you're also sitting in those pews and you are thinking, I know someone who has fallen away, who is striving to find that distant land.
And I love them. I want them to come home. Don't be like the older brother. Don't be puzzled by the father's joy. Don't be caught not loving. If you need prayers of the church, the elders will be positioned here in the front or in the back to receive those prayers. Won't you come as we stand and sing?